Welcome to the audio podcast of The Father's House. We hope and pray you are both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Thank you. The Holy Spirit, your presence is here. God, we acknowledge you. We just say thank you, God. You are so faithful to always show up. Lord, I just pray that you'd open the hearts and minds of every person here. Lord, that you'd speak your word through me this morning, Father. You would change us, that we would not leave the same way we came in, Father. There would be a hope and a future that is ultimately found in you. Have your way with us. This is your church, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on. So good to be with you guys today. What an amazing time of worship. I'm just so thankful to be here with you guys today. You can have a seat this morning as we get into it. I just want to give a special shout out to everyone who made it out to our Dream Team night on Friday. Man, that was crazy. I thought I knew some of you guys, but there's two people in there. Like, I thought we were going to lay hands and pray for a few folks. I was like, I have not seen this from this person. And so I just love it. I love the opportunity. Thank you for everyone who participated and was able to make it, and all those who contributed with the food. And we had an awesome nacho bar and candy. So thank you, Julie. And thank you, Brittany, and the Slices. And I'm going to forget somebody, but I know there was a bunch of people helping. Usually my wife keeps me on track and shouting out other names I should probably mention. The Pauls as well, yes. So thank you, guys. And we just had such an amazing time, and it's just so cool to be together, have some fun and fellowship. And if you weren't able to make it, we encourage you to check it out next time. But it's so cool to see what the Lord has done in this church as the Father's House, and it gets me so excited to think, man, look what God has done, the growth of the church in so many levels. Just to think, what could God do? What is he going to do in and through us and through our church? And so I'm excited, and I'm anticipating what God's going to do. If you aren't on the Dream Team, if you're not serving yet at the church, I encourage you. All you can eat nachos and all you can eat candy sounds pretty good to me. But we have so much fun. You serve once a month, and we train you. So if you haven't stepped across that line, we encourage you to be a part of what God's doing here at the Father's House, because we like to have a lot of fun and a lot of nachos. So thank you, guys. We had a great time. Today, I'm excited to be bringing the Word. We're continuing on our series in the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, over the last couple of weeks, we talk about Mark as a book of action, that it's an account of all that Jesus did. So it contains so many miracles. And today we're going to be talking through one of those. But as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark and this book of action, it's really been challenging me, because I find often myself, I can be a bit of a waiter. I can tend to wait for something to happen before recognizing, oh, I gotta take some action here. I gotta step in and I gotta do this thing. Often I'll sort of just wait until something changes, or in my mind, I'll sort of be waiting for this far off future or imagination that I have in my mind, that once this thing finally happens that I'm waiting for, then things are really gonna work out. Then I'm really going to have this peace or this contentment. And this series has reminded me that, you know, we continually need to take action in our walk with Jesus. As a leader and a pastor, I've been learning lots. And one of the things I've been trying to do is to read more. How many know reading's good? Books are good. And so not only have I been trying to read more, but I've been trying to stretch myself and maybe read a little bit above and beyond my comprehension level to really try to grasp more things. And so in preparation for this message, I came across one particular book that's taken me some time to get through. And it's hard, difficult to understand, but it touched on something that I've been thinking about and I've been feeling in my heart as we continue through this series, and that is this idea of waiting. And I'll read an excerpt from the book. It's by a doctor, I probably won't pronounce this correctly, but Dr. Seuss, in his book, Oh, the Places You'll Go. And he says, waiting for a train to go or a bus to come, or a plane to go or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. So according to the doctor, I'm not alone in this. Maybe you're here today and you too struggle with this waiting. Waiting for that thing, or waiting for thing one or thing two. And you find yourself waiting for this thing to happen before you'll finally settle in. You'll finally be in this place where I can finally breathe. Maybe it's a job, career, relationship, maybe even forgiveness. You're trying to forgive someone or someone else. You're waiting for forgiveness from them. And there's this sense of frustration until we get to this far off or far away distant point that seems to always be continually down the line. Then the question I ask is, what is it that maybe you're waiting for today? As you come into this place, is there something that you're waiting to see happen before life really gets going, before things really get started? Well, Jesus dealt with this, and God, through his word, gives us, I believe, the answer to this question. And so we're going to see God's perspective on it as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to be in chapter 2. And if you do have your Bibles with you, I encourage you. I love what Pastor Dave said last Sunday, that, you know, the Bible, it is our sword once it's spoken out as an offensive weapon. So when we bring our sword in, it's sheathed, right, until we start speaking it out. So we're going to speak out the word this morning. We're going to activate sword and allow God to do what he does in and through it. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. And where we find ourselves here on the journey is early in Jesus' ministry. He's been healing lepers and skin diseases and casting out demons and preaching the lights out, as you can imagine. And all these crowds of people start following Jesus wherever he goes. There are multitudes of people, so it's difficult to get in front. There's a lot of people that are constantly going after and following Jesus. So we'll read this in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." So a whole bunch of people gathered at this house, and Jesus is preaching. There's no room for anyone else to come in. It's like jam-packed. Here we continue on in verse 3. It says, "Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Fascinating. Jesus saw the five, so the four carrying the friend, the paralytic man. He saw the faith of these five. And it says it right there in the scripture that Jesus saw their faith. And it must have taken quite a bit of faith. The Bible tells us what faith is. It defines it as the confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. It's a confident expectation in Jesus Christ. These men, we don't know if they had met Jesus before, but they had heard stories, likely, because as soon as Jesus comes to town and all the crowds are around, they're like, we've got to get to Jesus. We are not going to allow anything to stop us to get to Jesus. So this condition that this man was in, it wouldn't have been a very easy task. You know, for most of us, it's relatively straightforward to be able to come to church. For this guy, he had to, you know, get the mat, get four of his friends to transport him on the donkey or whatever, you know, chariot express they had back in the day, and get him to this house where Jesus was. Now, this condition, this disease that was quite common, quite prevalent in the days of Jesus, was a neurological condition that started to affect the legs first, and the paralysis would move up from the legs to the rest of the body and eventually to the arms, and within about 3 weeks, you were expected to die. So we know by the condition of this man that it was very serious, that he needed a divine intervention because he had four friends carrying him on this mat up until this rooftop, pulling away tile, mud, whatever that was on the roof in order to be able to get him down to Jesus. So these men showed their faith, which Jesus saw and recognized because of their action that was attached to their faith. Now, I think it's quite fair to say that you can't have faith without action. If your faith is only up here in head knowledge and books, but there's no action or fruit of it, then it's ultimately dead faith. James talks about that faith without works is dead. Now, hear me today and don't mishear the words of Jesus or mishear my words. It doesn't, we don't work to get faith. We don't do action in order to get to God. God saves us by grace through faith. But faith is a result of that is we end up doing good works. There is fruit that comes from being made right with God and having personal relationship with him. And faith is simply confidence that Jesus is who he said he is, that the word of God is true, every word of it, and that he loves you, that he's coming back. So faith without works, faith without action isn't real faith. Sedentary lifestyle in the physical, if you're sitting around and not moving a lot, it can be very dangerous for your heart and physically for your body. If there's not a lot of movement, it's important to keep physically active and continue to move. Now, don't get me wrong, I love rest. Rest is from the Lord. Most people sit, I think it's over 10 hours a day. Interesting. So thank you for giving me a little bit of your time today while you're seated. appreciate that. And I love rest, and rest is good, and rest is from God. I love a lazy boy. I don't have a lazy boy, but I love a recliner. There's just something about the power that you feel in that handle and this anticipation and expectation of what's gonna happen when I pull this lever, and just the butterflies you get as I do it quicker sometimes and just fall back, and I'm just caught by this beautiful glove that I could just lay in and it kicks my feet up. And so I'm all for recliners, I'm all for lazy boys, but the truth is that we can't get lazy boy in our faith. We can't get lazy boy in the spiritual. You see, if we lose our urgency in the spiritual, if we become stationary in the spiritual, then we get stuck, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get mad at God. We turn away from the things that God has from us, and we stay in the stationary spot that is ultimately far from God, rejecting what he wants to do in our life. So faith should ultimately drive us into the presence of God. If anyone should have or could have stayed home, it would have been this paralytic man. He had every excuse. You know what? It's too much. I don't want to put you guys out. I don't think I'm up for it today to go hear this Jesus guy. Maybe just you guys go and then just give me the highlights, take some notes, tell me how it went. But Jesus saw their faith because their faith had action attached to it. There was a confidence and an expectation that if we could just get to Jesus, then I believe something is going to change for you. I believe you're going to see that miracle that you've been asking for, because we're at a position, this thing's escalating. There's nothing else we can do. We need a divine intervention. And I've heard about this guy. I've heard about this Jesus. Let nothing stop us from getting to him. And what is the result of their faith? What is the result of this active faith that we see in Scripture? Verse 5 says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." These are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when this man comes flying in from the ceiling, through the roof, down to the ground, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, child, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know, but if I was there, I might have been kind of like, well, this is awkward. So thank you, Jesus. That's really great. I love that. That's important, the sin forgiven thing. You might have a little bit of sand in your eye, because actually that's not what we're here for. He needs healing physically. And thank you for the sin thing. That's really great. But we're here to see if you can make him walk, because we've heard the stories and the testimonies of others that have been healed in the physical. Why does Jesus say your sins are forgiven? What's the point? Why wouldn't he just heal the man of the physical condition that he would have likely have seen this man on a mat that wouldn't have even been able to give him a high five as he comes down to his place at his feet? What does this have to do with anything, this forgiveness of sins? Well, forgiveness of sin, maybe you've heard the term sin in movies, or, you know, preachers on street corners, and we have all sorts of different ideas of what it is. Sin is just simply missing the mark from what God set out for us. Sometimes maybe if you do something and you recognize, ooh, like that, I don't feel like that. Something, I just, there's like this guilty conscience. That's ultimately sin. And we were born in it. The first people to walk this earth, Adam and Eve, made a decision that essentially is the fall for the rest of humankind, that we have a sin problem. We're missing the mark. We're constantly falling short of the plan that God has for our lives. And you're not alone in this. And the religious leaders of the day, we're aware that there was a system, there was a procedure, that sins aren't just so easily forgiven. And for you, Jesus, to say that is blasphemy. And in fact, you could be killed for that. You should be stoned right now. The religious system that they were used to had all sorts of animal sacrifice, goats and rams and battered blood and sacrifices being offered up, and all sorts of bathing and like this ritual attached to it, and a change of clothes. And it's just like exhausting just thinking about what they would have gone through for this forgiveness of sins that was temporary until Jesus showed up. In verse 6, it says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves." So here are the religious folks, the teachers of the law, thinking to themselves, "Why does Jesus talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus was ultimately saying, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. I am He. I am God. We sang it earlier this morning, the Lamb of God. It was John the Baptist who, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, look, take notice, the Lamb of God comes to take away the sin of the world." That is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "I have the authority to forgive sin. The old system is gone, and a new covenant, a new agreement has come because I am here." And Jesus would be the ultimate once and for all sacrifice for all sin. He said, "I have the authority to forgive sin." I'll invite the band to come as we close our time together. I'll pretend like I'm wrapping it up. So this new agreement, this new covenant from Jesus is written about in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself, that is Jesus, to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." And the Holy Spirit testifies that this is so. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then," he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means that we are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus, because there must be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, but no longer is it animal sacrifice. It was Jesus who went to the cross. And on that cross, as he was dying for you and for me and for all of us, he said, "It is finished." "It is finished" literally means paid in full. It's like an insurmountable financial debt that is completely erased. The good news is that we stand before the judge, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he says, "Not guilty." What a relief that would be. Amen. Not guilty. Because we are, but Jesus took it. He became sin for us so that we aren't guilty. And that means that we now can have access to God and his perfection because of Jesus Christ, who bridged that gap for us. You see, Jesus, in the same way that he could read the minds of the religious leaders in that room and in that house, in that same way, Jesus knew the heart condition of the paralytic. The man that couldn't walk, who was facing death's door. The man didn't say a word. Nobody said anything until Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is a reminder for us today how quickly Jesus Christ is to forgive our sin. You might have messed up, gone off the rails, gone off track. God knows your heart. He knows the condition of your heart. And if you come before him and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I recognize the wrong that I did and I sinned against you. See, Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. It's because the sin was ultimately against Jesus. We sin and we do so against God. We fall short of his glorious standard. And immediately, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because he knows the condition of your heart. How's your heart? How's your heart before the Lord? Have you humbled yourself to a point to recognize, I need God. I made a mistake. I don't want to carry this shame and this guilt. And Jesus, knowing the condition of this man's heart in the same way that he does it for us today, he says, your sins are forgiven. That's the best news. Now, isn't it interesting? You say, well, you're, what do you mean? Your sins are forgiven. How crass is that? How direct? You don't know my situation. You don't know my story. You're saying that I'm sinful. I'm actually a pretty good person. Okay, sorry. But compared to what? Really? Jesus, to a paralyzed man, said, your sins are forgiven. Like, just picture that. Imagine that. Your sins are forgiven. The reality is that we need our sin forgiven, and it only happens through Jesus Christ. Here's the big idea, folks. We bring what we believe we need to God. Maybe if you're new to church, new to God, or you're not really sure about this whole thing, that's cool. But there's something even in your mind where you think, in your imagination, it's like, there's something that I'm after. There's something that I'm desiring. And when I get that, then there's going to be some peace. There's going to be some rest. And so we take whatever it is and we ask God, we say, God, I need this thing to happen. I need this physical healing, this relationship, this spouse, this friend, this money, this retirement, whatever it is, this forgiveness, this new car. We bring it to the Lord and say, God, here it is. I'm asking you for this. Universe, whatever it is, I want this to happen. And ultimately, we're bringing it to God and we're saying, God, do this. I need physical healing. I need that thing. And God says, that's great. And you might get that. You might get that thing. But I don't want you leaving here without this, which is eternal salvation. The man came in wanting physical healing. Jesus wanted him to have life forever with him. Restoration of all things. Because here's the reality. All, even physical healing, everything on this planet, on this life, is temporary. If he would have just healed the man in the physical, that would have been great for a while. And then something else would come up and say, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that. And the reality of life ending in the physical leaves us helpless, if not for the blood of Jesus Christ, where he says, your sins are forgiven. I see that you want that. I see your heart in that. But I've got something even better. Don't miss this, that I've got something that outlasts all those other things. It lasts forever. That is faith with action. Jesus wants to go deeper in our lives. There's a part we play in this. You see, these five men, they took a step of faith. It started with one step of faith. They would have heard the stories and they could have said, that sounds great. I believe in my head that he could heal you. But their faith had action attached to it. And that meant they actually took a step. They grabbed the mat, they grabbed the man, and they went to Jesus. Now, you might be saying, well, Andrew, it sounds like you're trying to get me to do something here. You're pushing me a little bit. You're saying that there's this action involved, and I'm actually kind of comfortable. Like, I'm going through some of my own stuff here, and I'm just wading through. I'm okay. I don't like this idea of having to take that step. And actually, doesn't the Bible say that we should wait on the Lord? Do I really need to take this step? Well, the Bible, yes, you do need to wait on the Lord. And these men did wait on the Lord. How and when? It was after taking that step of faith. go into the work of this crowded room, this crowded house, up on the roof and taking away the roof to lower the man to the feet of Jesus. There was no plan, I'm sure, after they laid him at the feet of Jesus. That was as far as they thought this through. That's where the waiting happens, folks. The waiting happens after the step of faith at the feet of Jesus. How are you doing in your faith today? Is the Lord stirring in you something to say, I need to take a step of faith. I need action. I want a faith that isn't just sedentary, stationary. I want my faith to be active because, candidly, I need to see the result. I need God's healing in my life. I need God to touch my heart. I want to be clear of this guilt and this condemnation, shame. I need something to change in my life. Whatever you're waiting for, God has something better for you right now that lasts for eternity. And that is relationship with Him. That is Him saying, son, daughter, your sin is forgiven. Not guilty. You have freedom and peace and love and joy and right standing with God through Jesus Christ. We need a faith posture. That says, I'm gonna do everything I can just to get to Jesus. I'm gonna do everything I can to get to my friends to Jesus. I'm gonna do everything I can to get this desperate situation to Jesus Christ and lay it at His feet. I'm gonna take that step. See, I believe Jesus is just looking up, just wondering, is someone gonna tear the roof off today? Is someone gonna come forward in a way that they never have? Is someone gonna take a step of faith? Someone gonna interrupt Jesus. I believe that Jesus loves your interruption. He's standing in the middle of this room, preaching the word, and then all of a sudden, here's this paralyzed man, and Jesus says, get up, walk, your sins are forgiven. It's the same God we serve today, Jesus Christ, who is alive. And He wants you to be too with Him forever.